Our Father in heaven, we pray for hearts that tremble at thy word. Deliver us, Lord, from going through the routine, the motion of being in thy house, of being in thy courts, thy presence. Oh, we pray that this day thy presence will come among us in a very marked and definite and real way. May we sense and know that the Lord is here, that we can say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Oh, be mindful of us now, and Lord, feed us with food convenient. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Oh, may it work in the hearts of we who are thine, strengthening and encouraging and enabling us to go on in the Lord's service. And we pray that those who are still hesitating and halting, though they have heard thy voice, they have turned away their ear from hearing. They esteem thee not. Thou art as a root out of a dry ground, having no form nor comeliness to them. O Lord, open their eyes, that they might behold thee and not another. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So help us by thy Spirit, strengthen us with might in the inner man, and let the word of the Lord run and have free course. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 27, it's written concerning Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Hebrew Christians were undergoing a great trial of affliction. They faced unrelenting pressure to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who adhered to Judaism looked on these young believers as apostates. They urged them to return to the types, the sacrifices, the rites, the ceremonies, the rituals that they were so familiar with before their conversion. Paul set before these people Moses. Moses was an example of endurance. He let them into the secret of the steadfastness of Moses, the secret of his courage in the face of the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. This phrase gives us the key to the heroic life that Moses lived for the Lord. It was his continual practice, for that's the thought here. It was his continual practice to have the eye of his faith fixed on the Lord. It is true, no man hath seen the Lord at any time. The Lord dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. Yet the invisible God is visible to the eye of faith. Moses in this was not only a role model for the Hebrew believers, but also for us. We too have to endure hardness. We too are pilgrims in an alien world. We face challenges and hurdles in the work of God in 2019. But here is the secret of victory, of blessing, of usefulness in the Lord's vineyard, seeing Him who is invisible. May our constant desire be that we would see the Lord Jesus. Now, as we consider our text together, we can say, first of all, that this is a sublime sight. With the eye of faith, Moses saw the Lord. He saw the Lord ruling and reigning on the throne above all and over all. As we read in Psalm 90 and the second verse, and Psalm 90, of course, is a prayer of Moses. And the second verse reads, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Clearly, Moses lived in the reality that God is. He never lost sight of the vision given to him at the burning bush. Stephen recapped on the history of the people of God in Acts chapter 7. And he recalls the burning bush and what happened there. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him," that is to Moses, "in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight." He wondered. What Moses saw captivated his attention. He marveled. "And he drew near to behold it. And the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac, the God of Jacob. From that day, Moses set the Lord always before him." He had this wonderful sight of the Lord in all his glory. We discover that Ezekiel the prophet, he too had visions of God. In the very first verse of chapter 1 in Ezekiel, he said, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." In the verse 26 of the same chapter, he says that he saw the likeness upon the throne, and the likeness was as the appearance of a man above upon it. And around the throne, in verse 28, he saw the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So he saw the Lord on the throne, and around that throne of heaven, he saw the rainbow. The rainbow has been hijacked by the sodomite lobby today, sadly hijacked. But the rainbow is an emblem of the Lord's mercy, of his grace and his glory. And when it appears in the sky, we cannot help but admire it. It is one of the most fascinating aspects of nature. What a variety of color, each distinct, yet all combining to make up the rainbow that draws and rivets our attention. And what excellencies are found in the Lord, whose name is wonderful.
He's the bright and the morning star. He's the lily of the valley, the fairest, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the standard bearer. He is the altogether lovely, the one who is precious to his own. And we see the Lord crowned with glory and honor. We see the Lord at the Father's right hand. He has entered into heaven with his own blood. It's on the mercy seat. And God the Father is satisfied with the blood of the Lamb. As the rainbow assured Noah of his safety from another all-consuming flood, so the blood preaches our safety, our deliverance, our salvation from the wrath to come. Sinners like us are justified by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord said to Moses at the bush in Exodus 3 and verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I am come down to deliver them. This is what the Lord came into the world to do. To deliver us. To save us from our sins. I used to sing a little chorus many, many years ago in Sunday school. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save. He came. How many in the service this morning know the power of the gospel? Have your eyes been opened to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Can you say with Simeon in Luke chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary brought the infant form of the Lord Jesus into the temple, Simeon was there. And the verse 28 of Luke 2 says, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, tell me, have your eyes been opened to see God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ? There's no other Savior, no other door to the kingdom of heaven but Jesus Christ. And oh, that with all your heart and repentance, breaking off with your sin, you would seek him this morning and find him. It was a sublime sight Moses endured seeing the Lord. But we can say secondly that this is a sanctifying sight. Moses seeing the Lord, the honors, the pleasures of Pharaoh's court then held no fascination for him. Do you see in verse 27 how it is said he forsook Egypt? Such was faith's sanctifying virtue. It kept Moses from trading heavenly things for miserable earthly things. He reckoned in verse 26, even the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses, in one scale, he put his sufferings for the faith. In the other scale, he put the best things of Egypt, the world, the riches of it. Egypt depicted the world.
in its most endearing, enticing form. And he let the fleeting, paltry pleasures, the riches of Egypt, go, for his eye was fixed on the Lord, who gives to his people richly all things to enjoy. A sight of Christ, who rewards his people with the crown of glory that fades not away, blinded Moses' eyes to the world and its pleasures. The Lord wrestled with Jacob through the night at the place called Peniel. And Jacob said of that place, I have seen God face to face. At Peniel, the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob was a changed man from that point onwards. If you have arthritis in your thigh, you know of its presence. It affects your walk. And when the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, his walk was never the same. He saw the Lord. It was a sanctifying sight for Jacob and for Moses. And may it be true of us also that we too will count this world as nothing, as dross, having no compromise with it. In Exodus chapter 2, or chapter 8 rather, and the verses 27 and 8, Exodus chapter 8, verses 27 and 8, when it came to the exodus from Egypt, Moses said to Pharaoh, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Moses said, we're going. We're saying farewell to you, Pharaoh, and all in Egypt. And in verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. This was the condition, the stipulation. Moses, do not go very far away. Do not break all of these links and ties that you have with us in Egypt. You may go, but don't be distant. Don't be distinct from us in Egypt, Moses. And isn't that the devil's plan for us? You're a Christian, but don't go very far from the world. There's no need for a cutting off of the link with the old life. Oh, we ought not to be low-level Christians, primarily minding the things of Egypt, the things of the world. David, sadly, for a while, joined up with Achish and the Philistines. And as the princes of the Philistines prepared for battle, in surprise, they asked the question in 1 Samuel 29 and verse 3, what do these Hebrews hear? They knew that David was where he ought not to have been. What's he doing here among us? We cannot ignore earthly things, but they ought not to dominate. Let it be our crowning aspiration to seek those things which are above. When we see the Lord,
in all His glory, and His glory is His holiness. We will set the world and sin like Uriah in the forefront of the battle, that they may be slain, that we may live to the one who is all glorious. Paul had this yearning for the believers in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, he said, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, even from the very appearance of it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It was a sublime sight. It was a sanctifying sight. And this was a strengthening sight. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. The wrath of the king. Do you see? It mentioned here, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That was no light thing. Proverbs 19 and verse 12 tells us that the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. How fearsome a lion is. Being in the zoo the other day, I saw the two lions. And I'm glad there was a secure fence between them and myself. And the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. Proverbs 16 and verse 14 tells us that the king's wrath is as messengers of death. The king had the authority and the means to cut off those whom he looked on as his enemies. Moses might have had real fears as to what form the wrath of Pharaoh would take. Pharaoh's wrath would surely be stirred up by Moses forsaking Egypt. After all, Moses was raised and trained at Pharaoh's expense, only for him to turn down the highest position in Egypt and wave goodbye to it all. Though Pharaoh's wrath was stirred up, Moses did not fear it. His eye was on the Holy One of Israel, the Savior thereof in trouble. He saw the Lord who smites his enemies. David, strong in the Lord, was inspired to sing, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." The Lord's enemies before Him are as grasshoppers. Oh, grasp the fact that God is the all-powerful one, that we can see His power at work, casting down princes and kings, those that set themselves up against the Lord and against His anointed. The Lord can cut them off in His displeasure. We think of Ahab and what a wicked king of Israel he was. The Bible says of him in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 33 that he made a grove. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. What a godless, wretched king. Elijah,
was the man of God. And such was the apostasy, the falling away from the Lord, that Elijah saw himself as the last one standing for God. He said, even I only am left. And he was charged with speaking for the Lord to this King Ahab. How did he do it? How did he endure? In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab, he confronted him, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He spoke the word of God. He pronounced the judgment of heaven upon Ahab and his wickedness fearlessly. How did he do it? Before ever he stood in the presence of King Ahab, Elijah stood in the presence of the King of Kings. He stood before the Lord. That's how he endured. He was strengthened to stand before Ahab. He did not fear him. Seeing him who is invisible, you will not fear the face of man. Martin Luther was warned not to go to the Council of Worms. If you go, Duke George will arrest you on the way. And Luther replied, I tell you, if it were to rain Duke George's for 9 days as hard as it could, I would and I will go in God's name. Oh, do not be like Elisha, Elisha's young servant, who saw only the enemy horses and chariots. And in his weakness, he cried out in 2 Kings chapter 6. He cried out, alas, master, what shall we do? Elisha, the enemy has surrounded us with their horses and chariots. And Elisha prayed for him in verse 17 of 2 Kings 6. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the young man's eyes were opened and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He saw the Lord's hosts. In the battle of life, in the challenges and perplexities of life, in the Lord's work as a congregation, never lose sight of Him. Be strong in the Lord. That's the exhortation. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It's only in Him that you can be strong. Be more than a conqueror. And do exploits. This is a sublime sight. It's a sanctifying sight and a strengthening one. But lastly, it is a sustaining sight. Our text tells us Moses endured. He had so much to endure at the hands of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's threats rained down on him in Exodus chapter 10 and the verse 28. Pharaoh said, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die.
He dismissed Moses under the threat of death. He had much to endure at the hands of his own people. After they crossed the Red Sea, the Israelites came to the bitter waters of Marah. And in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24, the people murmured against Moses. They said, "Moses, what shall we drink? Why have you brought us here? We're going to die of thirst." And the same in the valley of Rephidim. In Exodus 17, there was no water, verse 1, for the people to drink. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.'" They murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" He had to endure the murmuring of his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. In Numbers chapter 12, those opening verses, they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" They took exception to him marrying Zipporah, and they were jealous of his office. They strove for preeminence, for greatness. It's clear that Moses had so much to endure. It's no different in our time. The Lord made it crystal clear that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. The cross must be taken up and borne by the followers of the Lamb. But however much your afflictions abound, the Lord's consolations will outweigh them all. The Lord has promised never to leave you comfortless, promised to uphold you by His own right hand. Has He promised? And will He not make it good? The Psalm 34 and verse 5 says of the people, "They looked unto Him. They saw the Lord who is invisible and were lightened." They were helped. They were encouraged. Think of the disciples in the aftermath of the Lord's crucifixion. They had lost sight of His resurrection. As far as they were concerned, the tomb was the end of everything. They had no understanding or vision of the resurrection. And in John chapter 20 and verse 19, on the evening of the Lord's resurrection, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And He said unto them, "Peace be unto you." In verse 20, "And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side." And what a transformation they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad. They saw the Lord. May you never lose sight of the Savior. How are we to run the straight race? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 12 and 13, the Lord says, "I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord, thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, may we never be guilty of this, of forgetting the Lord our Maker, the mighty potentate, the King of Kings. Moses endured. It was a sustaining sight. And though dark the pathway may seem ahead, never lose sight of the Lord. Lo, I am with you, his word hath said. Never lose sight of him who is invisible. May your eyes behold him and not another. And being strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, may you and I do exploits and magnify his great name in our generation.